You are listening to a podcast from Vineyard Church of Augusta. For more information, visit vineyardaugusta.org.
You know, too often our view of Christmas is all warm and cuddly and romantic, sort of like a Precious Moments nativity set, right? And some of us, oh, that's so sweet, a little baby born. But guys, the reality from a biblical standpoint is the story of Christmas is this means war. This means war. It really does. And that's what our Christmas series, In Breaking, is all about. That God in His love, God in His passion to redeem sinful and lost humanity, gave heaven's best to us in Jesus. Gave heaven's best to us in Jesus. And that's what we celebrate. And that's what we're going to be focusing on during this Advent season. The rescue of God to this lost and broken world. So this word inbreaking, I mean, that's not something that you see on many Christmas cards, is it? But it so lines up perfectly with this whole idea of God's kingdom come to our lost and broken world. And as we look at this theme of inbreaking over this Advent season, I want you to understand where we're coming from. Inbreaking in this sense is God advancing His kingdom by confronting darkness and shining His holy light into the world He loves. And that initial inbreaking was through Jesus Christ, His holy Son. Out of love, He sent Him here to earth in the form of a little baby to take on flesh. And He lived a sinless life, yet He became sin for us so that our sin debt could be paid through His death and His resurrection. And so as we look at the inbreaking, the story of our almighty and powerful God coming to earth, this morning we want to focus on the hope that He brings to everyone as a result of this happening 2,000 years ago. Before God does the miraculous work of virgin birth with a young girl and her young fiancé, before He does that, He gives us an amazing prelude or somewhat a foretaste of how God loves His kingdom to break into the lives of ordinary people. And in this case, a really old, ordinary couple by the name of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And we're going to be looking this morning at Luke chapter 1 and how they experienced the power of hope in their own lives, God's power to bring hope where they were discouraged, deeply, deeply discouraged in their lives. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 1. It's a long, long chapter. We're not going to look at all of it this morning, but we're going to look at a good bit of it. The kind of hope described in the Bible, the kind of hope that comes from an inbreaking of God's kingdom, it is not optimistic thinking or just, you know, wishful ideas. That's not what this is about. Oh, I hope with all my fingers crossed. No, the biblical hope that we're talking about today, the hope that God's word calls us to is this. It is confident expectation built on the solid certainty of God's promises. That we're confident in them. That God, our holy God, cannot lie. He cannot not be truthful to His word. And if you've got your notes this morning in your program and you're filling the blanks, you're going to notice I've included a lot of scripture. And there's a reason for that. Because we need to know God's word. We need to do God's word. We also need to meditate on God's word, to let it fill our minds and our thoughts, to build us up, to encourage us. And a lot of these passages deal with that because I know that there is a lot of hopelessness in our world. There is a lot of discouragement in our world. And as the body of Christ, we are not to take part in that. We're not to be pie in the sky. We're not to not live in the reality of the hurt and the brokenness of our world, but we live to point them to the Messiah who came to save us and to give us hope and to know His truth and to live in His truth and to walk in His truth. And some days that's difficult. And some days that's challenging, but God's word's very clear about no one who hopes in the Lord will ever be put to shame. And those who hope in the Lord will never, ever be disappointed, ever. That's God's word to us. Those are His promises to us. And so Zechariah and Elizabeth, they hoped in God and they were not disappointed. And we find their story in Luke chapter 1. I'm going to begin in verse 5. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very, very old. Spoiler alert, okay, in case you don't know this story, I'm just going to go ahead and give it to you. You know, like that person who was so excited when they first saw The Sixth Sense, and they told you all about it, and you hadn't seen it yet? Sorry if you haven't read this story and you don't know it, but God actually comes through, and he gives Zechariah and Elizabeth a little baby boy. His name is John the Baptist. You can read more about that, but spoiler alert. But something that happened here, we find out that God does this, but this message is not about the fulfillment of that. It certainly is part of the equation, but this message really is more about the waiting. It's like, really? The waiting? I don't like to wait, and that's the message? The waiting? Yeah, that's really what this is more about, because hope most always includes a season of waiting. But I didn't have to tell you that, did I? I didn't have to tell you that. And we certainly see that with Zechariah and with Elizabeth. Waiting is hard, it's frustrating, it can be very, very painful, and it was the case for Zechariah and Elizabeth, particularly in their time with their condition of infertility, because they were Jews, and living as Jews in that culture, the idea was, okay, you're supposed to be fruitful and multiply. And children are a sign of God's favor, of his blessing, and therefore childlessness was also considered a sign of his displeasure. But Luke is very, very careful to make sure that we know that that's not the case with Zechariah and Elizabeth, because it says in verse 6 that they were seen as righteous in God's eyes. But that didn't mean that they didn't live without the stigma. And also without the wondering, God, what have I done to deserve this? And whatever it is in your own life that maybe you are dealing with in terms of awaiting for God to come in, the inbreaking of his kingdom, of his rule and reign to come and set things right, they had to contend with this. And they contended with this as they waited, but they put their hope in the Lord. He was their hope and shield, and they waited on the Lord, and they were actually strengthened by him in this time. But waiting doesn't just mean sitting around and twiddling our thumbs either. And we see that with Elizabeth and Zechariah. It doesn't mean just checking out. Okay, God, if you're not going to answer my prayer in the timetable that I want you to, I'm just going to sort of sit over here and have a spiritual pout fest or sort of a passive-aggressive extraction from the life of my devotion or prayer or the life of my church. No, that is not at all what we're talking about here, because we see again that they were careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and all of the regulations. And I know in my own life, when I'm not seeing God show up the way and the when I want him to, sometimes it's like, what's the use? What's this all about? Why am I doing this? But we need to remember, that hope calls us to wait in obedience and faithfulness, because everything that God calls us to do or to be, it's based on the fact that our God is love and our God is good. So everything that I read in God's word, God who is good, God who is love, everything that it says for me to do as his son or for you to do as his child is based on his goodness. It's based on his love and the fact that he is always loving toward us. He is always good toward us. And so that everything he says for me to do or to be is based on that. And when I choose not to enter into God's way and the things that he's calling me to do, then I'm missing out on the blessings. I'm missing out on the life and the peace and the joy and all the goodness of his kingdom. I love what Psalm 37:34 says, put your hope in the Lord and travel steadily along his path. The way that God's calling you to go, keep on that right road. Even though we might be discouraged and frustrated not seeing God show up, it says if we do that, that he will honor you by giving you the land, giving you and fulfilling the promises that he came to give, and you will see the wicked destroyed. So we need to remember that waiting is not idleness. It is not disengagement. We wait in obedience and we wait in faithfulness. And the best place to do our waiting, guys, is in God's presence. The best place for us to do our waiting is in God's presence. Waiting can be extremely frustrating. It can be irritating. It can be agitating. It can be awful. None of us like to wait. But we have the option of waiting in our frustration, or we have the option of waiting in God's presence. And I love the fact that we see that hope invites us to live a life of worship as we wait. Because what does worship do? You hear me talk about this all the time. Our worship welcomes the presence of God. Our worshiping lives welcome the manifest, tangible presence of God into every situation and every circumstance of our lives. It does. And that's why we're called to live a life of worship, because it welcomes God's presence. The psalm talks about that he's enthroned on the praises of his people. It invites his presence as we wait. As we wait, we can be very discouraged. And I love Psalm 42. It's very real psalm, a real, all of them are. But in Psalm 42, we find that the psalmist is having a really bad day. He's having a bad day. He's not denying the fact that he's having a bad day. But he says this in Psalm 42. He says, "Why am I so discouraged? Why is my heart so sad?" But then he has a decision to make, and he makes this decision. He says, "I will put my hope in God." I've got a decision to make. I've got a choice right now. I recognize I'm not being pie in the sky. I'm not being hyper-optimistic. I'm being a realist. I am discouraged. My heart is sad. So what am I going to do with that? What am I going to do with that? He turns and he says, "I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God." And if you read Psalm 42, you're going to find him doing this several times. And I have days like that. Do you have days like that? Where it's like, okay, I will praise you, God. I will do this. And it's that determination. I think it's really interesting that both Zechariah and Elizabeth descended from priestly lines. I think we need to make note of that, because of the fact that all of us are called to be worshipers of God. We're all called to that worship relationship, because that is so life-giving to us. We're welcoming God's presence in our lives. We're getting a better perspective of who he is and really what's going on in the world around us and who we are in him. And when we withdraw from worship, whether it's a Sunday morning celebration or worship lifestyle, devotional life, prayer life, personal worship time, we miss that. And the impact on us is huge. It's huge. And so we need to be cultivating that every day, especially when we are discouraged in the waiting, because we have the option of just waiting, being frustrated and irritated. That doesn't end well for anybody, for you or anybody in your house or in your workplace. Just ask Mary Margaret when I'm in that kind of fix. It just doesn't end well. But what happens is, when we choose, like the psalmist in Psalm 42, when we choose to say, okay, I'm being realistic. I'm sad. My heart is downcast. But what am I doing about this? Am I going to just sit and pout and steep in it? Or am I going to choose to direct my attention to praise the Lord, who is worthy of my praise, and to invite his manifest presence to enter my situation and circumstance? And in that, as we sang this morning, we are strengthened. We're strengthened in God's presence. And our perspective has changed. Sometimes the circumstances don't change, but the perspective always does, and we're strengthened in that time. So Zechariah is serving in the temple. He's a priest. And, you know, you can sort of read through this, especially if you know this story really well, and sort of gloss over this. But this is really huge, because one day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for this was his order on duty that week. It was his group, his priest. He was part of a priestly group, and it was their week to do the duty in the temple that week. But out of that group, only one was chosen for that one time a year for one of the high priests to go in the Holy of Holies. So at first, it seems sort of like a, you know, sort of a random kind of thing, but there was something very significant. God had a specific time, a specific purpose. He was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. And while the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. And while Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. And Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, "Fear not, don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. He has heard your prayer." And this is a reminder for us that while we wait for whatever it is that we're waiting for, while we wait, don't forget to pray. Keep on praying, "Lord, let your kingdom come." Never stop praying for God's kingdom to come, his rule and reign to come and to invade whatever the situation is as we wait. Don't stop praying. Now, I got to tell you, this is sort of a little humorous. We don't know exactly how old Zechariah is, but do you think he was still praying that his wife would get pregnant? Do you think he was still praying that maybe 70, 80, maybe he was, what do you think? I don't know. I don't know, but I read this passage, and it reminds me that God doesn't forget our prayers, does he? He doesn't forget prayers that maybe we prayed 20 years ago. And whether Zechariah had stopped praying that prayer back in his 40s or 50s, or maybe he prayed it every now and then in his 60s, I don't know. I don't know. Maybe he was actively praying as a 70 or 80-year-old, "Lord, let my wife get pregnant." Who knows? I don't know. I don't know. But we are reminded here, the angel Gabriel reminds Zechariah, God has heard your prayer. And Jesus told his disciples, "Hey, keep on praying. Always pray. Always pray. Never give up. Never give up. Never lose hope. Keep on praying." That's one of the tangible expressions of our hope coming out. Are we hopeful? Am I praying? Am I worshiping? Am I being faithful to do the things that I know God's called me to do? That's an active part of our hope being lived out in our daily lives. Keep on praying. Paul puts it this way: rejoice in our confident hope, be patient in trouble, and keep on praying. Just keep on doing it. Keep on praying. It is very discouraging to pray for something for a very long time and feel like you're not getting anywhere. I know that. We know that on a lot of different levels, okay? If you've been around here for any length of time, you know that Mary Margaret and I struggle with fertility, with infertility rather. And just, you know, and it took us 5 years to get our first child here and another 5 after for our second child, and a miscarriage before and after. It was challenging. And we were part of this church family during that time. We got a lot of prayer. But there was also a time where it's like, you know what? We're tired of asking people to pray for us about this. You know, it's like, we don't want that to be our identity. But over and over again, the Lord just said, no, just keep on asking. Keep on asking. So whether it is a chronic health condition that you are dealing with, whether it is a broken relationship that has been going on for many, many years, whatever the situation is for you, whether it's an issue of fertility or infertility, keep on praying and keep on asking others to pray for you. Keep on doing it. This is the word of the Lord. It's important that we keep on praying. I just love the fact that the angel Gabriel reminded Zechariah, and God has heard your prayers, and he continues to hear our prayers. And he goes on, Gabriel goes on to Zechariah, and he says this: "Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you're to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord, their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. And Zechariah said to the angels, "How can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man, and my wife is also well along in years." What a nice husband. He didn't say he had an old wife. Zechariah, good man, good example, yeah. She's well along in years. And then the angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God, and it was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born, for my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." And that's a biggie. He was bringing the word of God. He was bringing God's message to Zechariah. And the word of God will be fulfilled at the proper time. And of course, you know that at the proper time, later in this chapter, Elizabeth gives birth to John the Baptist. But as we wrap this up, it's a reminder that hope calls us to recognize that our holy, perfect God transcends time, and that our schedules are not subject to his schedule. It's not at all. His schedule is not subject to our schedule, rather. And it's about recognizing that we're impatient. We live in a world of instant gratification. I mean, I ordered a book Thursday afternoon that I wanted to take Saturday morning to an out-of-town trip. And I look on Amazon and I'm thinking, okay, I can get that here in time if I pay a little extra because I'm a Prime member. And it didn't come. And I'm furious, right? That's the world that we live in. That's the culture and that's the commerce that we live in. Thus, you know, the trillions of dollars that Amazon is raking in. But that's the world that we live in. And we got to be mindful of the fact that we transfer that over to our spiritual life, our faith life. And God, we sang this morning, "Holy is your name. Holy is your name." And that means you are holy. You are perfect in your holiness. That means his timing is not off. That means his timing is holy. It's perfect. It is right exactly as it should be. And boy, that's tough for us when our expectations, our schedules don't line up with what we think should be God's perfect timing. Psalm 90 gives us some perspectives on God and timing. "Before the mountains were born, before God gave birth to the earth and the world from beginning to end, you are God. For you, 1,000 years are as a passing day, as brief as a few night hours." It's about God transcends our time, yet in Jesus, he entered into it. It's the both and of that, that he invites us to recognize, but his timing is perfect. At the perfect time, at the appointed time, God will come. The inbreaking of his kingdom will happen. The Apostle Paul reminds us, he said, "You must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day with God is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day." And so we've been waiting for maybe a few months or a few years. Again, it's just like a day with God, and 1,000 years like a day like 1,000 years. I pray that this season will be filled with hope for you, not just this season, but this season and the year ahead for all of us. Our world is desperately in need of hope and people who are living in hope and are expressing hope in our day-to-day lives. We look at the world around us, and we have a choice. We have a choice. We are called to be seers of the time and to recognize the world around us. but then also to consider what is the inbreaking of God's kingdom, what does it mean for this world and its situation? And the fact is that we, as people of God's kingdom, because we're followers of Jesus, we've received his love, his gift of salvation, we're filled with his Holy Spirit, we are people who have been sent on a mission to advance his kingdom by the same power of the Holy Spirit who empowered Jesus when he was here on earth. What does that mean for us? We are to go and live in that hope and share that hope. The promises of God, to believe them, to meditate on them, to let them strengthen us, and to let them feed our souls. One of my contemporary spiritual heroes is a pastor out of California named Jack Hayford. I love Jack Hayford. I just appreciate who he is and how God's used him to speak into my life at very critical times, not one-on-one, but just in a general sense through his writings and teachings I've heard of him. But I love what he has to say about hope, and I'll end with this. Hope is never inferior to faith, but it's actually an extension of faith. Faith is the present possession of grace, and hope is confidence in grace's future accomplishments. We're leaning into that. We're saying, Lord, let your kingdom come, and we're going out and we're praying for the sick. And we're sharing the good news of the kingdom. We're taking and we're sharing God's word, even in a little red booklet, with maybe the person who is exacerbated because every customer that he or she has waited on during lunch hour today, for all the church people, they've been rude. Don't be that way. Share life. Speak life. Be people bearers of hope and share hope. Encourage, bring peace and bring joy and be instruments of God's kingdom as we go through this Christmas season. I had someone ask me a while back who wasn't familiar with our church. They said, do you guys really celebrate Christmas at your church? I'm like, are you kidding? Yes. Why wouldn't we? It's like, well, a lot of churches just don't. They sort of react to the over-commercialization of it and choose to really have nothing to do with it. I'm like, that's crazy. That's ridiculous. No, we fully embrace it. And my prayer to each one of us as we go through this Christmas season, be rooted in what this story is all about, what this reality is all about, what this celebration is all about. Be deeply rooted in that. As you go through the shopping, as you go through your Christmas parties, as you do your family events, as you go to community events, be deeply rooted in what this inbreaking means for us. And for our world, be rooted deeply in that. But be bearers of that hope. Don't be spiritual bah humbugs, okay? No spiritual Scrooges. We want to be people who bring life, who speak life, who bear life. And in this case today, people who bring hope. Let me invite you to stand.